Hello, and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study of the entire Bible, led by pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. Let's join Mike as he focuses on chapter 9 in our study of the New Testament Gospel of John. We have a few moments before we begin, so let's get our Bibles and notebooks and prepare our hearts and minds to receive the word of the Lord.
In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." So they knew that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They'd already actually questioned Jesus prior. They kind of questioned Jesus' birth, and they were calling him an illegitimate child or a bastard. They're accusing him of being born of fornication. But what I'm getting at is they knew that he had an unusual birth. And if they go back, you know, Mary got grilled. She got the third degree like a stone of marble. What do you mean, you know? An angel spoke to me and he said, this is what's going to happen. And people didn't believe her. The record is there that Jesus had an unusual birth. And Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 describes that there will be a young girl who will have a very unusual thing happen. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. And so you start putting, well, he was born in the right city. He was born, in a certain sense, in the right way, and even at the right time. They knew the general time when Jesus had been born, and this was before the scepter had departed from Israel. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, here Jacob is blessing his sons, and he blesses Judah, and he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, the Messiah, comes. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And it's really interesting because Jesus was born, and they've corrected the calendars and stuff. It's kind of funny to talk about Jesus that he was born like in 3 BC. The bottom line, in the correction of the calendars, he was born about 3 years before they first figured it out. When he was about 5 or 6 years old, up to that point, the Jews, even though they were conquered by the Romans, they had the ability to enforce capital punishment in the land of Israel. Caesar decreed and took that power away from the Jews. And so, in a sense, the scepter departed from Israel in about 4 or 5 AD. And a bunch of the Pharisees, a bunch of the priests and the scribes went around mourning and weeping because they knew this prophecy from Genesis chapter 49, and they were weeping because the word of God had failed, that the word of God had proven not to be true because the scepter has been taken away, but where's the Messiah? Prophecy said the Messiah would come before this would happen. But what they didn't figure on is that the Messiah would be born as a baby and grow up as a child to become a man. And the Messiah was already there. He's running around the hills of Galilee, waiting for his time, waiting for that right time. And there's many other prophecies we could look at. They knew a lot about Jesus. They just weren't willing to admit a lot about Jesus. You know, knowing something and admitting to something are two different things. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they knew the prophecies. King Herod was asked, "Hey, where's the real king of Israel?" When the Magi came and asked, "Where's the real king?" Herod goes, "What?" And he turns to the Pharisees. He goes, "What are they talking about?" "Oh, yeah, he'll be born 2 miles away in Bethlehem." And he goes, "Oh, okay, well, let us know what happens." He didn't go check. They didn't go check. I mean, the whole thing was just like a washover. The problem is that at one point they knew, and they just didn't want to deal with it. They weren't really being honest. If they really believed Moses, they would have believed Jesus. Moses never gave sight to a blind man, particularly one that was born blind. And now they've got one greater than Moses in their midst, and they're ignoring him. In verse 30, it says, "The man answered and said unto them, here is a marvelous thing, that know not whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes." I think this is kind of a continuation of his kind of sarcastic response. And what he's saying is, this is a miracle all by itself. You guys are admitting you don't know something. That kind of tells you the attitude he had towards the Pharisees, that they were kind of like the know-it-all kind of people. And they were. They were the go-to people when you had these kind of questions. And in fact, they brought this blind guy to them so they could show, look what God did. And all they want to do is question it. And it's interesting, they're kind of falling in this trap through pride and stuff, that when people ask you questions, you feel like you've got to have an answer. And pride will drive that at times. And that's what he's saying, that you guys are so full of yourselves, why don't you know? He's kind of pointing out, if you will, their pride. He was blind, but he's been a beggar his whole life. And here he is kind of arguing with these authorities. And it's pretty gutsy. Bottom line is that God is the only one who knows all things. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James tells us, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it should be given him. God is the one who gives wisdom. And whether they understand it or not, the fact still remains that Jesus opened this blind guy's eyes. They may not be able to figure out how it happened, but they still are faced with that undeniable fact that this guy was born blind from birth, and he's standing in front of them now, and he has his sight. All they want to do is kill the witness. They don't want to admit that this is a miraculous thing. In verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he hears. This formerly blind guy is on a roll. He's speaking boldly to the Pharisees. This kind of novice in the faith, if you will, this novice in scriptures, is making a pretty good point. He says, God doesn't listen to sinners. And that's kind of true. The only prayer that God actually hears from a quote-unquote sinner or from a non-believer is a prayer of repentance. A lot of people spend a lot of time praying, thinking that God is hearing them. Unless we have a personal relationship with God, he says, talk to the palm. And the only prayer he's going to hear up front is a prayer of repentance. After that, he hears everything. And God knows everything, but he doesn't respond to everything. God doesn't empower sinners, but he does empower true worshipers. The psalmist declares in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's an understanding that if we're living a life that's contrary to God's will, if we're pointedly fighting God in that way, God ignores those things. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and when you spread your hands forth, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. God, at one point, can turn kind of a blind eye or a deaf ear to those that are doing things contrary to the will of God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, kind of along the same lines, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. In other words, God refuses to hear. And that's a bad place to be. Okay, that's only a place that is an unrepentant non-believer. That's what we're talking about here. God does hear from those who do his will. And what's his will? That we would receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, it doesn't mean that because we're saved and we've stumbled into sin somehow, that that's the end of it. God won't listen to us. We do get distance from God in that certain sense, but God is faithful. And God hears the cry of a repentant heart. In Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are open upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. In Psalm 145, verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. I love that. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, what makes us righteous? What's the definition of that? Righteous are those that have been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's us, those that believe in him. And so we may not always feel righteous, but we are righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. This man is speaking with the authority and the backing of Scripture. I like that. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, aren't buying it. They don't like where it's coming from. They don't like the fact that this guy was a beggar. They don't like the fact that this guy was, in their minds, born in iniquity and all these different kinds of things. They don't like the fact that this man is testifying of Jesus. I mean, he hasn't even declared Jesus to be the Messiah yet. He's just saying, hey, a guy named Jesus fixed me. And that bothers them right off the bat. In verse 32, he goes on, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This blind man that had been healed brings out an interesting fact. And it's true. Nowhere else in Scripture is it described that anyone that was actually born blind was ever given back their sight. We read about people that Jesus healed that, you know, got a disease or different things happened. But you never read about a guy that was born blind receiving back their sight. This is the first one. And it's so that Jesus can make a point that he's doing something that only God can do. Then in the next couple of verses, verse 32, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. The same is true for us. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus tells us, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's been like, this has become like my life verse. I write it down on my toolbox and a bunch of my tools, all kinds of stuff. Because there's those times when I go forward, I try to do stuff, and I just go for it, whatever. And there's those times when it just nothing works. And I was, oh, Lord, forgive me. I forgot to pray about this. Or forgive me, Lord. I forgot to see if you even want me to do this. But when you know God's in it, when God is guiding, he enables us to do it. But apart from him, we can't do anything. And all this is happening, by the way, as we go back to verse 3 here in the chapter, that the works of God should be made manifest. This guy lived, and we don't know for how long, if he was a teenager or a middle-aged guy or what, but he lived his whole life at that point so that, and he was blind all that time, just so that God could be glorified when he was finally healed. To me, that's kind of staggering. I don't know about you guys. I think about that, and you wonder, is anybody here living through a difficult trial? Is anybody going through a hardship or a health issue or anything? And have you ever thought about, well, maybe God will be glorified in this. Maybe God will use this somehow to bring glory to his name. I don't know about you, but when I think about it in those terms, it helps me to endure it more. It helps me to endure it in a better way. And even if I'm not healed, just that people would see his love and his joy in my heart, even though I'm going through difficult things. A lot of people have come to the Lord that way. They've watched their neighbor or a friend or somebody kind of go, wow, they're going through it, but well, they got this peace that surpasses. I couldn't get through that, man. I'd be a drunk or a drug addict or something. And people come and say, I want what you have. I've seen you go through stuff. And it's all for God's glory. It's interesting because Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament prophesied three different times that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18, and chapter 35, verse 5, and chapter 42, verse 7, all three different times Isaiah the prophet says, you know, the Messiah is going to open the eyes of the blind. That would be like one of those clues, okay, to Bible scholars of the day. Man, that rings a bell. I was told somebody was going to do that. Must have been Moses. Wasn't Moses. Keep going. Isaiah, they go, oh, the Messiah is going to open the eyes of the blind. Jesus is giving them a clue. It's kind of interesting because as much as we're going to finish off this chapter tonight, when we get into chapter 10, it's really a continuation of this chapter. And you think that going through all this stuff and the arguments and everything, that Jesus is either defending himself or that he's pointedly just ministering to the blind man that was healed. But the point of this chapter and the next chapter is that Jesus is ministering to those who refuse to hear him. He is ministering to the Pharisees who don't believe in him, who hate his guts. And he's reaching out to them, and over and over and over again, he's trying to present himself to them as the Son of God and to get them to understand that fact. I don't know about you guys. When I'm witnessing to somebody or I sense that they're really kind of blowing me off or they're not interested or argumentative, when I figure that out, I go, hey, you know, have a nice day. I don't completely write them off, but I don't like waste my time arguing endlessly with people about the gospel. But Jesus is more patient than I am. I've heard that phrase before, the hounds of heaven. You've heard of the hounds of hell. The hounds of heaven seem to keep going after some people and showing them again and showing them again and showing them again and sharing it again and this angle and that angle. And that's what Jesus is doing with his religious leaders who really don't want to hear. But he loves them too. He wants them to come to know who he is. In verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Just as with Jesus in the previous chapter, when these guys were confronted with facts they didn't like or couldn't understand or explain, their rational discussion became irrational, and they turned it into a personal attack. You knuckle, you know, you're a jerk, you know, out he goes. End of argument, they think. And really, it's not over. And they use that phrase, you were born in sin. Again, remember this is how the chapter kind of started out. The disciples asked Jesus, well, who did sin? You know, this is poor blind guy. Who sinned? Did he do it, or was it his parents that he became blind? They associated a malady or disease or these different things with some kind of misconduct or sin. Who do you think taught him that? The same guys we're talking about. The religious establishment kind of helped, obviously, supported that. This is an unbiblical, and it's contrary to the Word of God. And I can prove it. Going back again to verse 3 in this chapter, when the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he's born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man has sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest. They didn't sin. They didn't cause this. This is something that, if you want to put it this way, God caused it. God allowed it so that God could be glorified. Their response and assumptions contradict the word of God, which means they're wrong. But then they add that other part, and you would instruct us? You know, it's interesting. We have to be careful that we can be taught, and that we can be taught by just about anybody. Okay, I like to think that I can learn from my kids, that I can learn from my grandkids. I like to think that I can be taught by people that have a different style or a different way of doing things. That we have to be open to God's instruction because He uses different people and different methods. As we grow in our relationship with the Lord, being teachable is one of the most important attributes of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus. Otherwise, we become like Pharisees. We just say, you know what, I know better, I don't need to hear that. But we need to be teachable, and we need to be able to hear it from maybe from people or whatever that we don't like, or that we don't necessarily, you know, we look down on. For first off, we got to figure out, why don't we like them? Why do we look down on them? Why can't we receive from them? And if it's a devil worshiper, then okay, you might hold back on hearing what they got to say. But if it's someone that loves the Lord and they're just different, then we have to be open, we have to be teachable. Because the Holy Spirit can use Balaam's donkey. He can use anybody, right? I've told you the story before. It's fresh in my mind. I went to a men's retreat one time. A bunch of middle-aged guys were doing all the teaching, and the guys that I knew, and it's all good and everything like that. And then they let this like 19-year-old kid get up there and teach. I'm thinking, what is going on here? And I see this young guy, a little bit older than my son. He walks up there, and he's going to teach. And it's okay, well, he's got a Bible in his hand, that's good. But he steps up from the podium and he takes the microphone off the stand, and I think, oh, he's going to be a dynamic teacher. He's going to go over here and do like this and lean and teach. You know, that's pretty dynamic. And he did. He starts to rap the Gospel of Mark. And I was never a big fan of rap music, still not. But he begins to rap the entire Gospel of Mark. And I'm like, at first it's like, man, the choom, 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 all the junk he was doing, you know, I can't do it because I'm not gifted that way. But it blew me away. And after a minute, and there's guys that were rolling their eyes and old guys that were going, oh, who's this kid? Get him out of here. It began, if you finished rapping, I forget what chapter, it was like Mark chapter 8 or something. And there was a break, and we all got up for the break, kind of bailed out, and a bunch of guys, I'm not going back in. And I go, why? It was the Word of God. It was just a different way that you're not used to, but it was the Word of God. That guy's still teaching and preaching, by the way. He's doing a good job. He's older now. But we have to be able to receive from anybody. When my son Caleb got up and spoke at a men's conference or the men's retreat a couple years ago, a bunch of guys were blown away. I was like, I sat there going, yeah, I like this. We've got to be able to receive from anyone that's teaching the Word of God. And we can't shut it down. And being teachable. David wrote in Psalm 27, verse 11, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. We want God to teach us. Solomon writes in Proverbs 15:32, he said, he that refuseth instruction despiteth his own soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding. We have to be teachable. This guy that was formerly blind, he's cast out, it says. That means they physically threw him out of the temple area. A couple of guards came and got him by the arms and just walked him out to the door and gave him a goodbye nudge, and he's out. Okay, he was cast out. But also, this means that he was, in a certain sense, excommunicated. That means he was cast out of Judaism. You're no longer one of us, if you will. And that's a hard thing. In those days, that meant you'd still be a beggar. You would lose your job. People wouldn't talk to you. All kinds of stuff would happen. And so this guy is completely cast out. Why? Because he wouldn't speak evil of the one who had healed him. Okay, he didn't really know a lot about Jesus. All he knew was that this guy gave me my sight. He's starting to reason it through. That's something only God could do. He's not all the way there yet, but he's headed in the right direction. Now, in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You know, Jesus heard that the guy had been cast out and went looking for him. people were probably talking about this. I'm sure it's a big stir and a lot of things going on. And they all knew this guy had been basically tossed out of the temple, kicked out of the synagogue, all that junk. But the part that I like is that when Jesus heard about this, when he understood it, he went looking for him. Now, why did Jesus do that? Jesus did that because he's a good shepherd. Jesus did that because that's what shepherds do when the sheep are lost. Remember, the first question he asked, he goes, well, here's what happened. They go, where is he? He goes, I don't know. What's that mean? That means he was a sheep that was lost. And they brought him to what they thought was the fold, the temple. They brought him to the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees to show him off, like, hey, look at this cool miracle. This guy couldn't see. And now he did. And he goes, well, how'd that happen? Well, he made clay. Whoa, hang on. Whoa, made clay. That's a Sabbath day. You can't do that. I love when people tell me, you can't do that. I just did. You know, I love that. You're wrong. Okay. But this guy had been even blind. He was lost. And he was brought to a place that he thought you would think he'd be safe and received and like, wow. And he gets kicked out. And now the shepherd looks after that sheep. And the shepherd comes to him and finds him and leads him, if you will, to green grass and to still waters. Leads him to a place where he can finally come to the right conclusion about things. That phrase, Jesus asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? You have to understand that we've used that phrase a lot in this chapter coming up to this point, and the Pharisees have argued the fact that you can't be the Son of God. But the reason they're arguing that is because it was commonly known and held then that the quote-unquote Son of God was the Messiah. Okay? And so Jesus is actually asking this guy, do you believe in the Messiah? Now, in those days, the Jews believed that Messiah would be quote-unquote the Son of God, and that's based on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay? And so the question, do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus asked his disciples the same question. They go through this whole thing back in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they go through the different responses, and finally at one point, Peter comes up in verse 16, says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said, well done, Peter, but you didn't figure this out. God gave that to you. While Jesus was being questioned by the high priest, he's just about to be crucified in Matthew chapter 26, between 63 and 64. At one point, the high priest, the top guy, puts Jesus under oath. He says, I adjure you, I put you under oath by the true and the living God. Tell us plainly if you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, it's as you say.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, expounding upon Chapter 9 in the Gospel of John. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of John and the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you have been blessed and would like to invite you to join us in person. We meet at 450 Richmond Road, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30, Wednesday evenings at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, you can call the church office at 530-257-4833. Or write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. For more information or to stream our services, you can go to www.ccsusanville.com. Until we meet again, may the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus be upon you.